Luke.
13.
We're on that parable about the barren fig tree. So just to put it in context, in verse 6, she spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And we've studied all that. Now in verse 8, And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. So, something is going on. The tree isn't doing what it's said to do. And the tree is always a symbol of the human race in almost all of Jesus' parables. It's to dig. It means to hollow out something or dig a trench. And then dung it. Dung is the word balo. It means manure. But it's not just, it's two words. It's balokopria. It means, it's either translated as dung or a dunghill. I want to talk about dung for a minute. Paul said in Philippians that he had suffered the loss of all things and counts it but dung. So from a spiritual standpoint, the all things that he lost is dung, but in some cases the dung fertilizes the tree. Now what does that mean? What does it mean spiritually? When you see all things as dung, then if there's things that you don't see, then the dung that you do see fertilizes the ground, you being the ground.
And brings you to repentance.
Now, allegedly, hopefully, that'll bring cause fruit to be brought forth in you. Now, what is the fruit of discipleship? It's reproduction. Remember, there were no Bible schools or colleges or seminaries in the first century church. The seminary was the 3 years, again, the idyllic, the 3 years that for the disciples, it was 3 years they spent with Jesus, showing that everything in the law, the writings, and the prophets spoke only of him. Then what happened? After the resurrection, Peter said, we're going to go fishing. Does anybody want to go with me? It doesn't mean to go out for a weekend trip. It's he was going to return to his former life, even after the Holy Spirit was given. Even after the spending the 40 days with Christ, and being a witness of the ascension. Let's go there. Let's go to John 20.
I thought that was before the ascension.
Yeah, it's before the ascension. I'm sorry. I need to look at this. Verse 21 of John.
Chapter 20.
Chapter 21, I mean.
Chapter
So Jesus had just appeared to his disciples the third time, or the second time, and that's when they, Thomas's unbelief, and they put his finger in his side. And it says, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. And that's verse 30 of, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through or by his name. And after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples. Simon saith unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. And again, he's not saying like they're going to go on a weekend trip. He's saying we're going to return to our former life. And what happened then? Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have you any meat? And they answered him, no. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find. And they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it, or bring it in for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and he cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. And as soon as they were come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. And Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which you have now caught. And Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou, knowing it was the Lord. And Jesus cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and the fish likewise. Now this is the third time that Jesus showed himself unto his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. Now what happened then? They ate, they had a nice little meal. The third time they'd been with a dead man. And then Jesus went through the whole process then of telling Peter and the other disciples, feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. What does he mean? What is he talking about? I don't think any of the disciples ever again went back, had a thought of going back to their old life. Because they'd been commissioned to feed the sheep. They weren't there to eat the sheep, they were to feed them. Now what does that mean? What does this have to do with dying? They had seen the vanity of all things. They had seen and lived with the Son of Man, the Son of God. They'd heard these incredible words. They had just had the Holy Spirit given unto them. Remember where he said in chapter 20, anyway, I can't find it right now. But he breathed on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Remember?
Verse 22.
Let's go back to that. Well, start in verse 19. The same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed them to them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus saith to them, Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so I send you. Send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now, that's a big deal. Because that was the last chance for the human race to receive the Holy Spirit without their death. And what did they do? The first thing they did is they went back to their former way of life. Now that they had the Spirit, now that they saw they could be successful. So what this whole thing to me means is they saw that success was done. Am I communicating or am I going too far off?
They saw it at that point.
Well, they saw it after they threw their nets out and they got all these fishes and then they came to shore and that was as nothing because
the resurrected Christ was there. Now, so again, They had seen the vanity of all things. Supposedly they'd been with Christ. They'd done all these things for 3 years. Now the second time, he said, Receive ye the Holy Spirit. He breathed on them. And the first thing they did, I'm going to use this stuff. I'm going to use this Holy Spirit. I'm going to go fishing. And they caught nothing. And Jesus said, throw the net on the other side of the boat, which is, they were probably real close to land, and it meant crazy to throw it on the other side of the boat. But either way, the point of it was, they saw that there was a success possibility with this new thing called the Spirit. And then Christ exhorted them. And so that, to me, that means they saw the success as done. No, they'd been, he'd been putting dung around them in the Spirit all the time he was with them. Every time he preached the cross, he's preaching that the world and the world system is done. Now they received the Spirit and were successful. Now they saw even that was done. I hope that communicates in some way.
I see it as at some point in your life you look back at all of it, great, not so great, whatever happened in your life, was how we say it, it took all of that to get you to the point of seeing, and at that point, all the stuff behind you is done, but it's what took it to get you to the
point. Right, because it was the fertilizer.
Exactly. But you don't think of it as fertilizer until you come to the point of...
Right. Well, it's just craziness because this is diametrically opposed to anything in the world system.
I see something just a little bit different. A skilled fisherman goes out and fishes the whole night and catches nothing, and Jesus tells him to up your nets on the other side and gets as many fish as his net, enough fish that should have burst his net. It seems to me that that was just, you know, smashing cause and effect right there. You know, this idea that your skill was worth nothing and yet, you know, well.
Anyway, that's part that could be another aspect of it.
Other translations say, and I'm just your opinion on this, other translations, I think NIV does, and I think in some of the midrash and places like that, Jesus said not only to cast your net, but he said, cast your net and you'll catch 151 fish. Have you heard that? Do you know anything about that?
Well, I mean, I know that some translations say that, but from anything
that has
that
immense mathematical, incredible spiritual mathematical implications. Incredible. It's so fascinating to me. You read things and you say it interests you. That has...
Did they say 151 or 153?
Maybe it's 153.
Yeah, that's what they just said. It. That's what it said here.
Where is it said? Verse 11. 121:11, they caught 153.
The fact that they didn't even mention the numbers.
Yeah.
Odd.
Well, if you were interested, I could explain why that is.
Sure.
Sure. Yeah. No. Well, it's not a short conversation.
That's fine.
Pythagoras, he had the Pythagorean theory. He said if you take two circles and the circumference of each circle passes through the median of the other circle, that sounds complicated, but it really isn't. If you do this, and here's the center of this circle, and you do this, so that this is the center of that circle.
Right.
Okay. The relationship of the length to the height of this is 153 over 265, I believe, which is the square root of, which is the square root of 3. For reasons that no one, I think it's, do you have your calculator on your phone? I think it's 1.7202,
yeah.
Something like that. And this calculation shows itself in equilateral triangles, but the most relevant part of this is that this is what happens. You see where I'm going here. Here's the fish that the Christians identified themselves with. And that relationship of 153 to 265, this is the common area of those circles is called the mandala, which is an Italian word for almond, which is kind of like its almond shape. But this relationship, square root of 3, and the 153 fish that were caught versus the mandala it'll just blow your head apart. I haven't even touched the surface of it.
No, I understand. I think it also has something to do with the golden mean.
I don't know about that.
In terms of the what do you call it? The nautilus? The shape. It's a shape.
The Fibonacci.
Fibonacci
sequence is how the nautilus is.
Isn't that the 1.7?
Well, it isn't. I don't think it's related to 1.7. It's related to two previous numbers being added to form the sequence, and it keeps on going like
that.
So
okay.
How that common area of those two circles is equal to the square root of 3 that makes no sense. And it is exactly that number, always. People talk about it from a spiritual context of relationship. You know, people. Christians make shit up, you know, it's about the Trinity, and, you know, I don't know what it's about, but it will hurt you if you get into it.
Well, what's the fruit of that particular reality? How does that, is it just coincidence? I'm sure it's not.
It's beyond coincidence because it's so, I mean, a scientist will tell you that it can't be coincidence because it's too precise. It works across the board. It works in equilateral triangles. It works in this particular situation. And it works, and it's always been something that they've wondered about. And then when you go to Scripture and Jesus said they caught 153 fish, they just sit down and say, that's enough, I can't go any further. Especially as it relates to how Pythagoras drew that deal. And he was a Gnostic. He was not. He was out there a little bit. It's a long story. But anyway, how the idea of the fish developed from that, and that's how Christians identified themselves, and plumbers to put that on their trucks.
Yeah, unfortunately, now when the plumbers have that in their truck, you shouldn't use them. You're probably going to get screwed.
Their rates are too high.
Yeah, the whole idea of calling yourself a Christian businessman is a little.
How the relationship in that mandala is equal to the square root of 3 makes that's miraculous or something. There's no commonality in that. That can't be. I mean, the square root of 3 is an imprecise number, and so is 153 over 265. It can't be a coincidence. It's exactly the same number.
Yeah, no matter what size the circles
no matter what
are.
Size, it's the relationship. It's a ratio.
This makes
Sorry,
me wish I would have gone further in my education. All right, let's go back to Luke. Real close to what?
265 divided by 153, not the other way around, is real damn close to the square root of 3. Real close.
All right. We're back to this thing. And the reason we're studying this is this thing about dung. And it's the same as, that's why most of the parables about the mystery of Christ have to do with plants as opposed to other things.
I just have one comment. Said that God threw scientists a bomb. Something that they could chew on and up.
Oh, they spit it back out because they...
Yeah.
It hurts their mind.
It hurts, it does. I'm sorry.
What did I just say?
I was still writing, so I missed it.
Where'd you go?
Luke?
Luke 13:7. That's just with the thing we're studying. Maybe I'll read it. Maybe I'll. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit in this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year, till I shall dig about it and dung it. Oh, yeah. Again, and the waste product of humans is carbon dioxide. When you exhale, carbon dioxide is the food for the tree, for the vegetable kingdom. And then they give off oxygen, which is food for us. But the whole point of the idea that the success of the world, or the whole, everything that you can think about is the fertilizer for the spirit. If you finally spit again, if you bring forth fruit necessary for repentance. If you still leave it in your mind as if you're playing a video game and you never do it, you never see the end of it, then it's not. It's just another idol that continues to grab your attention. It's Molech instead of Melech. One vowel point away. And so once you see the futility and emptiness of all human effort, then you've seen the dung of it, and you see that it's what fertilizes the mystery of the tree, or the mystery of the seed, I should say. Now, this is another thing here. Let's go to Matthew 3. No, it uses him. It uses the Antichrist.
Where do we go?
Matthew 3. And in verse 7, But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, O sons of the snake, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruit meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Now, the axe is laid unto the trees, plural, the entire human race is the axe laid unto. That's the meaning of the age of Messiah. That's why there are only two ages, the age of Adam and the age of Messiah. Once the age of Messiah appeared, once Christ appeared, and he said, the first thing he said to anybody was, repent, the kingdom of God is here. Now, I think we must be dullards, or maybe you just have a dullard for a preacher, but, I mean, it seems to take us a lot more than 3 years. But anyhow, that's another story. But the whole mystery of this idea of, well, let's go, we got to go, no, we don't have time. Let's go to one more scripture first, though. We'll go to Luke 14, which we're going to study next. Verse 33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill. But men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now, There it's the word that's translated dung in Luke 13. It's dunghill here. But do you see the connection between forsaking all that you have? What does it mean to forsake? That's a struggle. With me, it was walk away from everything. But I don't think that's what forsake means. I mean, it may be in one sense, but I think forsake means that because of everything that happened in the first church, forsake means you're ready at all times to meet the need of whatever there is around you. And you count nothing that you have as your own. That's what Acts says. Let's go there a minute. Acts 4. This is a result of Peter's sermon. It's starting verse 41 of Acts 2, not 3. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. Sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And then it comes down to that the Didache, which is was supposedly the manual of discipleship that was written by the 12 apostles, has this definition of what we call the vow of poverty. It has nothing to do with being poor. It says, whatever I have that you need to use, you can use. Whatever I have that you need to have, you can have. And whatever you need that I don't have, I will help you get it. And that's the mindset of a body. There's other scriptures that talk about them that are rich, communicate, which means give, to those in need. And it's ever and always that way. Now, and this is, the tithe was automatic. I mean, that the tithing was as natural as breathing to the first century church. But we're talking now not about tithing, but about giving from your possession, your own. And that's the way they lived. And that's what happened. You got to remember these 12 guys that were for the most part, uneducated. They turned the world upside down. And they did it by their emptiness and by their manner of life. They lived that the world system was vain and empty. They didn't go wrong preaching it. I mean, they didn't. By their life, they revealed it. I'm sure they preached it, too. And then we come to this thing. Each of the apostles died and was martyred alone. There was no... Peter wasn't with the other disciples. I mean, in each case, all they had to do would have changed it just a little bit and to say how much this mystery of God is good for you and how you can succeed with it and how you can, whatever, just what's preached today. And they wouldn't have been killed. They were killed because the government considered them enemies of the human race. Yeah, it was in their law. They were first called Christians as a term of law at Antioch. And that Christian was the term of one that hated humanity. That, by the way, that there somewhere in the world, I've seen it, but that portion of the Roman law about the Christians, the people of the way, hating, were considered evil because they hated humanity, is in the ancient law. It was published or passed by the Roman Senate, probably right after the fire in AD 64, maybe a little bit earlier. But the fire certainly put the stamp on it and enforced it. But that's our only model for a church. You understand? Our model for a church isn't what we see today.
It's the day of Pentecost, that day that 3,000 were saved, tongues of fire appeared over their head. That happened after 150.
Right. It happened 50 days. Well, now, could have happened. It could have happened as soon as 10 days before. I mean after, but it probably happened because from Passover to Pentecost is 50 days. Christ was with the disciples after his resurrection for 40, he was for 37 days because of the timing of the feasts. And so sometime during that period was when 153 before Pentecost. Anybody have any response to any of this? Tom?
I don't know.
Understand a little bit better what dung is from God's standpoint?
Never had a problem with it.
No, I think you did, but that's another story.
Just because I didn't see it was dung didn't mean I didn't understand. That's what God thought of it.
Are you in agreement?
All right. Take it, big guy.